Hebrews chapter 12. Thank you, Gabe, for bringing us a reminder of the grace of God. If you never have moments in your life of coming face to face with the grace of God through worship, personal worship of God, you alone with God's word in prayer, thinking about his truth and the demonstrations of his love and goodness in your life, and it doesn't break you, it doesn't affect you, then I would challenge you to reflect on whether or not you engage in worshiping the Lord. Because his truth is going to have that effect if you genuinely get before him and worship him for who he is. The epistle to the Hebrews chapter 12 is where we will be in just a few minutes. But before we go to the word of God, I want to pray. I want to introduce a new series to you that we'll be starting today and tell you why this is the direction that we are going. So first thing, let's go before the Lord and ask to help for his help today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for pouring out your grace on such undeserving people. Me. And I pray that there would never be a time when we take for granted, when we neglect to reflect on the grace that you have so freely given. As we approach this time of being challenged, confronted, comforted by the word, I ask that you would accomplish your purpose, which is a purpose of transformation in our lives. And we will be sure to give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first quarter of 2020, just 2 years ago, began one of the most difficult years in my life. And I would imagine there would be several here who could say the same. And the first thing that comes to our mind when we say that is the COVID pandemic and the changes and the challenges that it brought along with us. But I want you to know this morning that when I tell you that the first quarter of 2020 was one of the most difficult times of my life, I'm not talking about COVID in and of itself. During those first couple of months, the first several weeks of that year, God confronted me with some needs in my life, with some failures that needed to be addressed and confronted head on, with sin that needed to be taken care of. And over the course of the weeks to follow God confronting me, there were some conversations in my home. Stephanie and I made a commitment to each other to grow together as individuals and as a couple more in the Lord, to bring our focus more to him, to give more commitment to him. And a part of that commitment was spending time together faithfully in God's word and in prayer. As a part of that, we purchased a book that was written to use devotionally. It included scripture passages to use throughout the week and the author's thoughts. And the whole theme of the book was spending a year with Jesus. Coming face to face with Jesus for who he is. And as Stephanie and I read that together, as we meditated together, as we reflected on it and applied it together and prayed together, what started as a difficult year became a year, and 2 years, because we've continued together through 2021, of tremendous growth. And God led me to share it with you. No, I'm not going to stand in the pulpit Sunday morning after Sunday morning reading the chapters out of the book, and I'm not even necessarily using that devotional book as a guide, but I am taking the thought and asking God to do a work in each of us that he knows needs to be done as we focus on Jesus. We know the promise of God's word, that his word will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose that he sends it to do. The question I want to ask you this morning is, what is that purpose? That promise from God comes from the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. And so often we stop right there. God's word won't return unto him void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it. But do you know, if you continue reading in that passage, God answers the question about what the purpose is. He speaks of a bush that becomes a tree. Uses an interesting illustration from nature. And what God was declaring is that the purpose of his word is transformation. He desires to transform the lives of his people. And I believe as we spend this year on Sunday mornings, when I stand before you to declare the word of God, and we come face to face with Jesus in the scriptures, God will transform us. And by the way, if you're here today and think that no transformation needs to take place in your life, then that is something that needs to be dealt with. Because I don't know about you, but I am not completely like Jesus yet. And that is the transformation that God wants to do. And we all have areas of growth that need to take place. Perhaps it will be sin that God will confront. Fear that he wants to challenge. Doubt that he wants to resolve. A new path he wants you to walk, that he wants to call you to. Weakness that needs to be turned to strength. Defeat that will give way to victory. Whatever it is, his power to transform us is found in Jesus and his gospel. And I want to challenge you to come every morning with an expectancy of what God will do and a sincere desire to exalt Jesus. Then spend the week taking the truths heard to the next level. Study Jesus. Learn him, exalt him, pursue him. And so to begin this year with Jesus, look at Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. The Bible declares, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The penman of the Epistle to the Hebrews wrote this letter to a group of believers in Jesus who were on the verge of turning away from Jesus. Here were people who had given him their lives, placed their faith in him, and yet they were on the verge of walking away. Not because of false doctrine like the Galatian believers, but because of difficulty. The believers that this epistle was penned to were suffering persecution. They had unsaved loved ones who were turning away from them. They were having their property and their possessions seized. They were being put in prison and threatened with death. They were struggling. They were questioning. They were doubting. To these, the penman gives encouragement and exhortation that really begins back in Hebrews 10:19 to stay the course, to stay faithful to Jesus Christ. Those exhortations lead into Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, and then transition into the passage we read in Hebrews chapter 12. As we look at this passage, four realizations spring from these two verses that summarize this encouragement and exhortation to believers who are on the verge of turning away. I want you to see the first realization. And so mark down number one, the spectators who look on. The spectators who look on. As you think about your life, there have been times that you have been genuinely encouraged. What I mean by that is someone wasn't just attempting to encourage you and it didn't really work. It fell flat. I mean, you were genuinely encouraged. You were going through a situation or a difficulty in life, and someone came to you, and whether they knew the situation or not, maybe they didn't even know that you were going through something, but they prayed with you, they gave you a hug, they showed compassion and concern for you, care in a genuine way. And whether they realized it or not, it meant something to you and it genuinely encouraged you. That's a blessing, isn't it? When you are genuinely encouraged like that. But you know, it hurts to experience rejection. And we've probably all been there. Times where we were told, you can't do that. You can't accomplish that. Who are you trying to kid? You're a failure. And that hurts. The writer of Hebrews in verse number one speaks of a great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. It includes the heroes of faith from Hebrews chapter 11. These, as well as others, are portrayed as looking on. They're watching on to cheer us on. The word witnesses is a word here that identifies people who are not just looking and watching, but they're spectators. When the writer uses this language of being compassed about, picture a great arena where people are sitting all about in the stadium and they're looking down on the field of battle or the field of play. You've been to sports events as I have, and in some sports events, there are those who are cheering for one team, those who are cheering for the other, and then they're booing the team that they're not there rooting for. The Bible here portrays this cloud of witnesses surrounding as spectators looking down on an arena or a field of battle, a field of play. And those who have gone before are watching on, is the way the Bible portrays it, to cheer us on as we are in the midst of that contest called life. They're there to encourage us to continue, to live by faith as they did. And as you think about the lives of these who have gone before, their lives demonstrate the practice, the power, and the prize of faith. A read through of Hebrews 11, and you find it was faith that enabled Abel to please God, Enoch to be translated to heaven without dying, Noah to build an ark and escape God's wrath, Abraham and Sarah to leave their country to look for a city built by God to conceive a child in old age and offer Isaac in obedience to God, Isaac to bless his sons according to God's plan, Jacob to worship God in the hour of his death, Joseph to speak of deliverance to Israel according to God's plan, Moses' parents to risk their lives to save his, Moses' faith to leave Pharaoh's palace, forsake Egypt, endure and lead Israel, Joshua and Israel to defeat Jericho, Rahab, a harlot, to be saved when Jericho fell. And then the Bible speaks of others. Look at Hebrews 11, verse number 32 and following. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. The Bible here speaks of these others that the writer did not have the time to list out completely, who were victorious in their lives through faith. And I want you to understand, while we call Hebrews 11 the Hall of Faith, we've taken from our culture, the Hall of Fame for different sporting events. We are talking about these who through faith lived victoriously for God in the face of difficulty and challenges. We're not looking at these who are recorded as some lofty place we can't reach. They're not given to us as a superhero that only a few are able to even reach. No, they're given to us as examples that we can learn from and be encouraged by. Their lives of faith in the face of their difficulties and challenges encourage us to also go through this contest, this thing we call life, with faith. They're shouting to us, you've got this, you can do this. No, don't look at yourself, look to God, trust Him. He's still the King, He's still good, He's still working. Believe Him. They encourage us. Look at realization number two. Not only the spectators who look on and they encourage us, but the second realization is the stresses and sins to lay down. There are two hindrances that we are called to lay aside that will hinder us from effectively and victoriously living this Christian life. We'll see in a moment that this life is illustrated as a race, not a sprint. It's not a short distance, go as fast as you can run. It's a marathon. And we're called to lay aside these things. Lay aside is the same word that is used in Romans 13:12, where we are commanded to cast off the works of darkness. It's also the same language used in Ephesians 4:22, where we're commanded to put off the old man that we might put on the new. God calls us to lay aside these hindrances. What we are to lay aside includes what the writer calls here every weight. The Greek word translated weight is the word agkos, and it means a protuberance. A protuberance is a tumor or a swelling, an excess growth. Can you imagine if you set out to go on a race? You set out to enter some contest of racing. And at the starting blocks, for you, but not your competitor, right there next to the setting blocks was a stand, and on that stand were two dumbbells. And those dumbbells were 50 pounds each. And you were told that before getting into the starting blocks, you needed to take those two weights and get down into your starting position. And when the gun sounded, you weren't just to take off, you know, to run your race, but you had to take those weights with you in your hand as you ran your race. Now, whether it was a short-distance sprint or a long-distance marathon, would you agree with me that you would be severely hindered by those weights? Now, I'm not an incredibly quick guy. I'm also not a wagering type person. But if you and I were going to decide to race each other, and I were able to race completely free of any weight, and you had to carry two 50-pound dumbbells with you while we ran, I would wager that I would beat anybody in this room in that race. There's no question about it. And the same would be true of you with me if I had to carry the weights. The weights hinder. This morning, the reality is that many of us are likely carrying some weights. And those weights are hindering us from running effectively and victoriously. And understand, the weight in and of itself may not be wrong. But what the writer tells us to do is that as we are running this race, this life of faith, there are some weights that we carry with us that whether the weight is wrong in and of itself, we may need to lay it down for the purpose of running our race effectively. Another hindrance is the sin which does so easily beset us. This literally describes a sin that has advantage because it's prevailing in our lives. Have you ever been asked the question based on this text, what is your besetting sin? Perhaps in preaching or teaching, or maybe even in conversation, someone has asked that question of you, what is your besetting sin? What is the sin that has the advantage or ruling over you, is prevailing over you in your life? And sometimes we think of it for ourselves as one particular sin. But do you understand today, your besetting sin is whatever sin has advantage in your life. Whatever sin is prevailing in your life at this very moment is your besetting sin. It has you in its grips. And the Bible says it needs to be laid aside. Now, for the Hebrews that this epistle was written to, there was a specific besetting sin. What was theirs? It was unbelief. Now, remember, these were believers in Jesus Christ. These were those who had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and yet they were struggling with unbelief. They were struggling with trusting God day by day. Maybe that's what you struggle with. You struggle with believing God to fulfill His word, to keep His promises, to act for your good and His glory, and just simply trusting God daily is a besetting sin for you. Maybe it's something else that has the advantage of in your life. Is it fear? Unrighteous or unresolved anger? Addiction? Anxiety and worry? Lustful thought life? Perhaps it's unfaithfulness in a relationship, in your ministry for the Lord, in your finances. For God's sake and for the sake of effective and victorious living and running, lay it aside. Confess it. Let God clean you and cut it off and out of your life once and for all. Notice the third realization, the spur to go on. He says in the last half of verse number 1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This journey is a race, again, not a short sprint, but a long marathon. Even when all the weights and sins are laid aside, things still happen that might hinder you. Isn't that true? There are things that are out of your control that can come your way when you're in a race. You may not be carrying any weights. There may not be a sin prevailing in your life right now, and yet as you are running a race, things can happen that are out of your control, that can distract you, that can obstruct your way, that can cause you to get off course. Opposition and unplanned, uncaused difficulties come our way. When they do, the writer says we need patience. The word here is the word endurance. That's the meaning of patience in this text. It's not simply waiting, but it's the steady continuation of running in spite of opposition and unplanned, uncaused difficulties. And we all face those in our lives. We all, as we're running this race called life, deal with unplanned, uncaused by us, difficulties, experiences, hurts, betrayals that come our way, storms and trials of life that we enter and walk through. And the penman says, even if there's not a weight, even if there's not a sin that is besetting you that you need to lay aside at this very moment, there are going to come your way difficulties and challenges. And when they do, you need to have determined, already decided in your mind to press on, to carry on, to keep running your race, enduring. Here's the encouragement, though. You're not alone in the race. Did you see what he said? And let, what's the next word? Us. Run with patience the race that is set before what? Us. That's the encouragement. You're not alone. The penman does not say you run your race. Just as there are spectators looking on who are encouraging us, cheering us on, saying essentially, hey, I have run my race. Do you remember how Paul, right at the end of his life, as he's writing his swan song, his second letter to Timothy, he said he was so close to the end, he could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What was he saying to Timothy? Timothy, you know all that I've endured. You know all that I've faced, and yet I have kept the faith. I've run the race and I've finished my course. In Acts, he declared to the Ephesian elders right before he went to Jerusalem, where he's arrested and eventually sent to Rome, he told them, I have finished my course with joy. Paul was cheering Timothy on. He was encouraging the Ephesian elders. You know what I've endured, and yet I've continued. You can too. And this great cloud of witnesses is in essence watching on. That's the way the illustration is presented, and they're cheering us on, and essentially their lives of faith are saying, I was able to do this with God's help, and so can you. And yet at the same time, what does the writer say? He doesn't say, you run your race. He says, let us run our race. Just as there are spectators looking on who are saying, I've done it, I kept the faith, you can too. There are other runners running beside us in this race. And understand, they're not competitors, but companions. You're not the only one running a race. You're not the only one facing challenges. You're not the only one facing difficulty. You're not the only one enduring hurt. You're not the only one enduring betrayal. We've all been there. And as we're running this race, what a blessing and encouragement it is to know that there are others running beside us who've endured their own hurts, difficult experiences, betrayals, challenges, storms, trials, and they're still running and they're saying to us, come on, we can do this. Let's keep on going. Let's encourage and edify each other. We need to purpose and intentionally do that. We're all runners in this race, this life of faith. And sometimes I need someone to come alongside me and tell me, keep going, keep running. I'm praying for you. I'm here for you. I'll encourage you. I need that in my life. And you do too. We need those to come alongside us and tell us, when I'm carrying extra weight or when I'm involved in activities and attitudes that the Bible clearly says are wrong, that should not be something that we buck at. That should not be something that angers us. That should be an encouragement to us that there's someone who is willing and cares enough for us to come alongside and say, hey, we're running this race. Let's run together. Let's get rid of the things we don't need so we can run the race. They're not competitors, friends. They're companions. Notice the fourth realization. Not only the spectators who look on, the stresses and sins to lay down, the spur to go on, but fourthly, the Savior to look to. It is encouraging that we have companions running beside us in this race also. But an even greater encouragement and exhortation exists for us. We have a Savior to look to. We have one that we can focus on. Looking, that word in verse number 2 identifies a definite looking away from one thing to another. In other words, friends, there are other things that you can look to. There are other things that you could put your focus on. And let's be honest about it this morning. In 2022, there are a lot of distractions. There are a lot of things that you could look to. There are a lot of things that you could give your attention to and put your focus on. Like Peter is recorded in Matthew 14, when Jesus called him to come and walk on the water, there are many waves that we could look at instead of looking to the Savior. There are waves of fear, waves of doubt, waves of turmoil, waves of scandal, waves of injustice, waves of oppression, waves of upheaval, waves of ruin, and other waves that crash and billow on the sea that could overcome us, that could drown us. But we are called to look away from those waves and look to the Savior who can lift us above the waves. One said it this way, let us look to Jesus, crucified, risen, and glorified. Let us look to Jesus and not to ourselves, not to the world, not to our denomination, not to our position in the church, not to our prayers, not to our Bible reading, not to our strengths or weaknesses, not to our troubles, not to our successes or failures, not to our faith or repentance, but to Jesus Christ Himself. Another said it this way: are you tempted? Look to Jesus. Are you afflicted? Look unto Jesus. Do all speak evil of you? Look unto Jesus. Do you feel cold, dull, and backsliding? Look unto Jesus. We are commanded, exhorted, encouraged. Look to Jesus and see who He is. Well, who is He? He's the Savior who saves His people from their sin. Look to Jesus and see what He has done. What has He done? He taught us how to endure suffering and shame in light of the victory that comes when the race is over. We're called to look to Jesus and see where He is. Where is He? He's high and lifted up. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. He's there at the Father's right hand, eternally enthroned and exalted in His place of power and authority. Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 22, which He, speaking of God, wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Where is Jesus today? He is seated at the throne of the majesty on high in heaven today. And what does the Bible say of us who are His children, the children of God? We are there with Him, seated in heavenly places with God. Friends, look to Jesus. We need to take in, reflect on, and apply the encouragement and exhortation that the writer gives, which again began back in Hebrews chapter 10. Even before he got to looking unto Jesus, I want you to see what he called us to do in Hebrews 10, verses 35 and 36, in light of the encouragement and exhortation to look unto Jesus. This is what he says, Hebrews 10, verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of what? Patience, endurance. That after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. How does this relate to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2? He calls us to look unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Can I remind you, Jesus said in John chapter 4, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. What was God's will for Jesus? To give His life a ransom and a sacrifice for sin. And when Jesus had accomplished that work, He was glorified. As Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says, and hath given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He calls us to look to Jesus, see who He is, the Savior who saves us from our sins. To see what He did. He endured. He endured suffering and shame, looking toward the victory that would come at the end. Where is He today? He is seated, exalted in the heavens. What are we to do with it? Don't cast away your confidence. Don't give up your faith. Don't give up your confidence, your trust in God. Instead, be patient, endure, looking toward the promise that is given you of God. Look to Jesus. As we go into this year with Jesus, I know that there are many things that would take you away from looking to Jesus. There are many things that would take us and cause us to lose heart, to pick up weight, and be hindered by besetting sins. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your faith and your trust in God as some cheap thing. Endure. You can do it. We can keep going. We have a mighty Savior. Let's look to Him today. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, these realizations should cause you today to worship Him, to reflect on your life and determine to lay down the weights and the sin that is holding you back, that is slowing you up, that is hurting your effectiveness and ability to run this life victoriously. Look to Jesus. See who He is. See what He's done and where He is today. Keep your eyes and your focus on Him. The message has been directed to believers, but if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's the only Savior, the only one who can rescue you from your sin and the condemnation caused by your sin and give you salvation. Would you trust Him today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me, everyone in this auditorium, even those of you who are watching or listening from some other place? Don't cut out now. But take some time to reflect on the truth that's been presented. Three questions, thoughts for you to reflect on today. Number one, what do you need to apply for yourself from this passage? Are you struggling in the throes of doubt, lacking endurance, weighed down by something in life that may not in and of itself be a sin, but it is holding you back from running the race that God intends you to run? It's holding you back from running the race effectively and victoriously. It's not wrong in and of itself, but you've given it too much priority, you've given it too much attention, and it needs to be laid down. Perhaps it's a sin, something you've been battling, struggling with, that you need to finally lay down. How is God speaking to your heart, and what do you need to apply today? Believer, maybe the simple commitment today from you needs to be to participate worshipfully in a year with Jesus, in studying Him and coming to know Him and pursuing Him more fervently than you have been. And then finally, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, there is nothing I or anyone else can do for you. There's no truth I can give you that will better your life and better your eternity, other than the truth that you are a sinner condemned before God because of your sin, but God sent Jesus, His Son, into this world to pay the penalty for your sin by dying on a cross. He did that, and 3 days later, God rose Him from the grave, raised Him from the grave to justify and redeem you. But he doesn't force you. He asks you, he invites you to receive the gift by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And today, if you will simply in faith respond to God's invitation, he'll save you. Father, as we enter this time of invitation, I pray that you would help us to respond obediently as you lead. Help us not to neglect or forsake the truth that's been presented, but help us to respond in obedience in Jesus' precious name.